What is so good about God? What I said to you last week was, I heard someone saying, God's good, God's good. And what I heard was like a mantra. It wasn't like they meant it from their heart. And I just sort of began to think, you know, what do we really mean? What is so good about God? And last week we talked about his love, how he's reached out to us by Jesus and salvation comes from the Lord. And so we talked about that. But today I want to just grasp one of those lovely nettles that Christians love to avoid. And that is, what's so good with God when he isn't like a protection against suffering? Well, you know, firstly, I would say that I think God does protect us from a lot of suffering. But suffering is a reality we face. And what I want to do is just challenge a couple of ideas about how we think about suffering and recognize in all of this that God is still the God of love. Yeah. Now, here are three books from my pastor's library. Copyright pending. Just in case you don't know, Pastor's Library is a video I launch every week on YouTube talking about a few Christian books every week. And these books are very, very important books to me. They're books about suffering. Harold Kushner, a rabbi, if I remember the story right, sort of went out, and when he came back, his son had died. And his mother was sat there praying over the body. And Harold Kushner wrote this book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Wrote it as a Jew, but it's a really great book that will warm your heart. And 4 million copies have been sold, as the cover says. Elie Wiesel won the Nobel Peace Prize for this book. It's called The Night. And it's about the night in the death camps during the Second World War. And Elie had a tremendous insight into God in that place and the darkness of that place. And do you know what? You read that book and you think, what am I moaning about? You know, some people go through horrendous circumstances. And this one, The Brothers Karamazov, is a Dostoevsky novel. And I looked at this book a number of times, and the depth of it, and the fact that you could wedge open a number of doors with this book. And I put off reading it until I found I had to read it for my master's dissertation. And man alive, that book is so powerful. This Russian guy, he had a real faith in God. And in this book, he challenges this issue of when you're facing suffering children, how do you get through that? Where is God in all of this? And one of the characters in this book says to one of the other ones, where is God when they were hanging this little kid? And the other one says, he's up on the noose with the kid. And that may be a slight paraphrase, but that gives you the sense of it. And it's a very, very powerful book. And if you want a book that you can start reading this week and have it finished by Christmas next year, then it's a very, very good book. But people have seemed to be obsessed with this issue of how can there be a God and there be so much suffering in the world? Well, we said God loves us. We said God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And we said that last week. And what I want to stress to you is if we believe that, Nothing else can supersede that.
It's not being impossible for God.
So, if we believe that God is love, then everything we face in life, not one of those things, can contradict that God loves us. Whatever you are facing, you've got to tell it to bow down to the love of God. Because the truth is that God loves us. And if, like me and Pauline, you've had a child who got cancer when he was 4 and a half and died when he was 7, and you've been through something like that, then I want to say to you, holding on to the love of God is all you can hang on to. It's all we could hang on to for over 2.5 years. And then when he died, it's all we've hung on to ever since. And you know what? Life is rubbish sometimes, but God is good and he loves us. And we have got to believe that his love is real. So let me introduce you to this beautiful young lady. I think she's 35. Her name's Kate Bowler. And she's written this book, which is a great book to read, called Everything Happens for a Reason. You've heard that, haven't you?
Yeah.
And the subtitle is, And Other Lies I've Believed. Because when she was 30, and again, if I'm slightly wrong on this, you'll have to forgive me. When she was 30, she just had her first child. And she was diagnosed with incurable cancer. She was told she had months to live. And she didn't know what to do. Because all her friends told her, well, everything happens for a reason. Now, if we are saying everything happens for a reason, then we are saying that we believe that God organizes our trouble for us. What we're saying is that trouble comes from God. And I want to say to you that you cannot prove that from your Bible. Because not everything comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. It doesn't say anything about every evil. Every good gift comes from God. Now, Kate Bowler was pushed into this treatment for the treatment when you're going to die. What do they call it?
Palliative care.
She was put on palliative care. And while she was on palliative care, she was finishing her PhD. And she was interviewing a number of Christian leaders about the issue of suffering, and they all prayed for her. Everybody she went to see prayed for her. Then amazingly, someone nearby her in the same state began a drug trial, and they asked her if she would be part of this drug trial, and she went on this drug trial, and they said, we were hoping it may extend your life by about 3 months. Anyway, 5 years later, here she is. She runs a podcast every week, which is a great podcast. And she talks about ideas like this. And she's a lovely Christian woman. And I believe she might now be a professor of theology. She's got a really good job in a university anyway. So, Kate Bowler came to face this issue that she'd believed all her life. Everything happens for a reason. But when she was faced with she's going to leave her young husband to bring up a child and she's never going to see him grow up, and she is going to die even although these men of God have all prayed for her, she began to question the question, you know? Yeah. If everything happens for a reason, why am I dying? Because then, of course, people say, well, you must have sinned. It's your sin. You're a wicked, evil person. As Job's comforters said to him. And, of course, Job responded to them and said, you're wrong. I'm good. I'm in God's eyes, I'm righteous. which of course is our cry as Christians, because we are given the righteousness of God in Christ. So when we face all kinds of trouble, then I think we have the right to question it, like Kate has. But the idea of determinism has corrupted the Christian church and all of society, and it's left us with an idea that God is actually a bad God. Determinism, which is the idea of God that is propagated primarily through Calvinism, determinism says that everything that happens in the world is predetermined by God. Now, this is the default system of ancient man. If you think about it, ancient man dancing naked around statues, bowing down and doing all this baloney, they worshipped fertility gods when they wanted their wives to get pregnant. Incidentally, there is another way. But they worshipped fertility gods. And amazingly, their wives got pregnant. So they carried on worshipping these fertility gods. When they wanted it to rain, they worshipped the storm god, Baal. And they would see a thunderstorm and lightning would strike, and then it would start raining, and they'd say, yes, guys, we've done it. Keep worshipping Baal. We get rain on our crops. And when, of course, lightning struck somebody and killed them, then they would say, oh, Baal is angry. But the idea that gods, little g, gods with a little g, determine things about our lives, you know, it's like astrology. You know, you're a Scorpio. Well, hard luck. You know what? All of this load of stuff is man's attempt to put the burden of the issues of suffering and other stuff on some deity. And the idea that Christians adopted this is Augustine's fault. Augustine died in 430 AD, and he did leave us some great Christian teaching. I've got some of his books in my library. They're very, very good. And they were written before 430 AD, and I've got some of them in my library. So it tells you these have survived well. They're very, very good. Except Augustine was a Latin scholar. Now, who knows what language the Bible was written in? Hebrew and Greek. And a little bit of Aramaic, that's right. A couple of pages of Aramaic. Now, when you are a Latin scholar and you know as much about Hebrew as I do, which is precious little, and you might know your way around Strong's Concordance, but your Greek isn't actually that good, which I have to confess to, Augustine knew less than I did. His knowledge was of the Latin scriptures. And Augustine came up with this idea that absolutely everything in the world is predetermined by God. And he has propagated that ever since. Martin Luther liked the idea. And the Reformation propagated this idea. Calvin liked the idea. And if you want to read a life of tragedy, read Calvin's biography. He didn't write an autobiography. He did write, there are biographies written about him. And there's lots of information about Calvin. And the truth is, he had one hell of a life. And as he wrote and rewrote his writings, there are loads of books written by Calvin. We know that the closer he got to his own death and the more suffering he went through, the more he propagated the idea of determinism. Because it was his excuse for everything was, well, I'm not responsible for this, so it must be God. Is everything predetermined? Well, I would refer you to a great book by Roger Forster, which is Help me somebody. It's the book. The book is most famous for. It's in its third edition.
Paul.
Oh, whatever it's called, it's a great book to read, and it is. It deals with all of these issues, and it has a whole chapter on Is Everything Predetermined. There are six mentions.
God's strategy in human history.
Thank you, Libby. God's strategy in human history. Oh, Roger, if you're listening to this, have mercy on me, a sinner. There are six times in the New Testament which the word predetermined is used. And because it's a Greek word, it isn't mentioned in the Old Testament. And all six of those things are to do with God's plan of salvation. Let me tell you, I 100% believe that God predetermined that Christ would come into the world. I know it because it's on the first few pages.
Yeah.
It tells us the seed of the woman will come and trample on the head of Satan. We know that Christ was promised from the beginning of the foundations of the earth.
Yeah.
And that was predetermined. And look how long it took God to get everybody to line up and sign up to that. You know why the angel appeared to Mary, don't you? To get Mary to sign on the dotted line. The angel appeared to Mary and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Didn't say it's happened. And she said, let it be to me according to your word. Mary signed on the dotted line. I'm not saying it happened this way because I think God knew that Mary would. But what if she wasn't the first it asked? You know, we have free will.
Yeah.
Not everything is predetermined, believe me. And Mary agreed to becoming the mother of Christ the Lord. And what a great thing she did. What a great woman she was. John Piper. Most of you have heard of John Piper because lots of us have got his books. I've got one book of his, which is quite good. It's called Brothers We Are Not Professionals, and it's about not slipping into the idea of being professional clergy. But it's John Piper who said God ordained the events of 9/11 when he was placed with an interview with a little boy whose dad had died as a fireman at 9/11, and the little boy had been saying, why did God allow this to happen? And John Piper said to him, it's not only that God allowed it to happen, God foreknew it, he planned it. It was always in God's plan that your dad would die. So sunshine, rejoice, because it was in the purposes of God. I'm very sorry, but that doesn't do anything for me.
No.
That to me portrays an evil God.
Yeah.
And I do not believe in the God that isn't a God of love, that isn't faithful, isn't committed, isn't self-sacrificial. That's the God I've signed up to. And I don't worship a God who is deterministic. Just in case you think I did. We are made in the image of God. You know that, don't you? One of my favourite verses in the Bible, people often take me up on this, Genesis 1 verse 26. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule. Let them have dominion. Let them rule. And you know what? God made us to rule this earth. He did. And if there is anybody on this earth that has got authority, then it was us. Of course, then the devil came along and gave us a suggestion which we followed, and we gave him a lot of our authority. But then Jesus came,
yeah,
and he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so that authority has returned to the Godhead. But this idea of us having dominion tells us that we still have a lot of impact on our world. Now, who is to blame for the masses of plastic waste in the water near the Philippines.
We are.
We are. We can't blame God for that. And I would even suggest to you, we probably can't blame the devil for that. What we can do is we can blame us. It's our bad management. And the truth is, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We make a lot of our own trouble. I'm not saying all of it, but we make a lot of it. Now, would you like some examples of the trouble we make for ourselves?
Yeah.
We smoke. We abuse substances. We are overweight. We drive under the influence and lose our license for it. We drive simply when we're tired and crash the car. And we say, oh, God's plans of protection wasn't on me. You stupid man for driving when you were tired. You should have pulled over and had a doze.
Asleep.
STIs. Yeah. Now, you can't blame God for them. I once was talking to a lady who told me that she was being treated for an STI. I knew this lady was married. And so I just let her talk. And she said, yes, she said, it's one of those that you can pick up from a toilet seat. Do you know what? When we do things that God has told us we shouldn't do, we bring on ourselves a whole load of trouble. And we need to remember that you can't blame God for the trouble you bring on yourself. There is another source of trouble, though. In Job, we have this wonderful back door onto the rear of the stage where the play of Job's life is being carried out. Job doesn't have any of this insight, but we, the readers, do. We get to see that things are happening in the spiritual realm. And in the spiritual realm, we read this. So Satan left the Lord's presence and infected Job with incurable boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. It doesn't sound good, does it?
No.
The best thing he could do about that was grab a bit of broken pottery and scrape himself with it.
Yeah.
Would anybody like me to pass around some pottery now?
Yeah.
Anybody want a bit of this to go at? No, none of us want that. And Job got it. I've heard people tell me to my face, that was something that God allowed. No, it was something that Satan did. The Bible tells us that Satan did this. You can't put this on God's doorstep. Satan did it. Now you could say, well, couldn't God have gone back on it? You read the context. The context is, God has said, you can do this because we're going to prove now that Job believes in me and has his faith and trust in me. And of course, the end of the story, which none of us know about ourselves, the end of the story is that actually Job gets another 10 kids and he gets double the number of camels, sheep and goats and oxen that he had before. And the fact is that Job's life ends really well. And those people that told him that he was a sinner, those people that told him it was his fault, those people got a good telling off from God and were told very specifically that unless you come to Job and repent, I will not make things right for you. And Job was in control of their destiny. It's all interesting stuff, this, isn't it? It's very interesting stuff. The other source of trouble in our life is the devil. You can't blame the devil for everything, but the devil and demonic hordes do cause trouble for us. You know, last week, we couldn't meet in our new room because they're double booked, and we knew that. But this week the ceiling fell in. Now listen, I know that they know the man who did it, and I know that he has got a good glaring at from the manager, and the manager has told him, "Sir, I have your credit card details." I don't think they will do that. I think it'll be an insurance claim. But you know something? I think that maybe, just maybe, the devil wanted to make life hard for us today. Yeah. Which is why I refuse to be annoyed and to be all worked up about it. Because the truth is, I am not allowing the devil to spoil my Sunday morning.
No.
There are spiritual forces at work behind the curtain. Do you remember Dorothy, when she went to see the Wizard of Oz?
Yep. Yeah.
And they pulled the curtain back, and there was just a little bloke there with a one of them foghorn things.
Yeah.
You know what? We have seen behind the curtain into heaven, and there are other forces at work other than God. Okay, this is what the New Testament tells us about that scene behind the curtain. It says this: our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against the staff at the Holiday Inn.
No.
Our battle is not even against the man who had that room above there and ran a bath and then went to the bar and had four drinks. It's not against him. Our battle is against rulers, authorities, world powers of darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. They're to blame. And we should be very careful about who we vent our anger on. You know, there's nothing wrong with giving the devil a good telling off. But when we tell people off, we ought to think twice before we do it, because it's not always people's fault. Well, good comes from God.
Amen.
Don't be deceived, my dearly loved brothers and sisters. This is the generic brothers that include sisters, okay? Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With him there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. This is our God. Every good thing comes from God. Bad stuff comes from the devil, or we cause it ourselves. Or dare I say, without wanting to sound a little bit naughty, some of it is just the randomness of life. Some stuff just washes up on the beach of our life. I'll come to that in a minute. But you know what? In Eden, a bomb went off, and the fallout is still impacting our lives today. In our open defiance of Almighty God, we release stuff into the world which is much worse than the contents of Pandora's box. It's stuff that's horrible, and it still washes up on the beach of our lives every morning. You know what I mean by that, don't you? You've seen beaches sometimes. You go in the morning and they looked lovely last night, but this morning there's loads of stuff washed up on them. And the council have to send someone out there with a rake. And, you know, sometimes we just get something that impacts our lives and we just don't know where it comes from. So we blame God. I've been involved with Candlelight as the children's cancer charity now for years.
Yeah.
And I can tell you, when I talk to families that have had a recent diagnosis, you will immediately hear from them, "I can't believe God's done this to us." And I've said to so many of them over the years, "Excuse me, do you believe in God?" And they will always say, "No." So why then are you blaming this on a God that you don't believe in? And, you know, the conversation is a lot longer than that. But ultimately, it's this default thing that we like to have somebody to blame. And we want to blame God if we possibly can. And the truth is, we should never blame God, because every good, every generous act. Don't you love that translation?
Yes.
This is the Christian Standard Bible. Every generous act. It doesn't matter who does it. You thank God for it, because it has its origin in heaven. Every perfect gift. Have you ever had a perfect gift?
Yeah.
I had a perfect gift last night. One of my daughters gave me a beautiful shirt, and the colour's just right for me. It's lovely. You'll see it one day. I think it's a Sunday shirt. We've had a discussion, and they say, actually, I don't think it is a Sunday shirt, Dad. I say it is. So one Sunday you will see it. But you know what? Every perfect gift, I thank my daughter for it, but I also have to thank God, because every perfect gift has its root in God. Not the rubbish gift of cancer. Not the rubbish gift of heart disease. Not the rubbish gift of bad eyesight or a bad leg or a bad back. Those are not gifts. They're torture. And we shouldn't blame God for things that he didn't come up with. Evil has its root elsewhere. We know that we are of God, but the whole world is under the sway of the evil one.
Yeah.
Let's not hide this. Why? I don't know, is it the next slide? No, it isn't. Why did we have that reading about the Lord's Prayer? Because the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. So why is it we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come? Because his kingdom hasn't been fully realised on the earth. His kingdom hasn't fully come. So we pray, kingdom of God come. What did Jesus say when he drove out demons? He said, when I drive out demons by the finger of God. It's the finger of God that performs miracles. It's the finger of God that gives breakthroughs. I've had some amazing miracles in my life, but I still lost my son to cancer. Yeah. That wasn't a miracle from God. That was a body blow. But it's something which, thanks be to God, as a family we've recovered from. We still miss him. We'll always miss him. But, you know, God has been good to us in so many ways. The whole world is under the sway of the evil one. So we pray every day, God, kingdom of God, manifest. Kingdom of God, come in our lives. Kingdom of God, come. I think I've got excited this morning. I've gone on too long. God is busy. And we know that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him. God is working for the good. When trouble comes your way, God says to his best angel, right, go over there to Mary's house now, and I want you to make sure that you bring good out of this. Brenda, an angel of God is sent when you have trouble in your life. God is working for our good. He's busy. God is busy. He's not too busy, but he is busy. So in the midst of pain, God walks with us. James says this way, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you.
Yeah.
You know what? God wants to be in relationship. He wants to walk with us. He wants to know what it's like. Some people say God cannot feel pain. That's a load of rubbish, because he feels my pain.
Yeah.
He feels your pain. And when I'm in pain, the Father wants to walk with me and say, tell me about it, son. And he wants to impart his comfort to me, his strength and his healing. And as someone said to me some years ago, I said to them, are you all right? And they said, oh yes, I'm fine, I'm walking in blessing, I've got the peace of God in my life, the shalom of God in my life, I'm absolutely fantastic. And I said to them, you're not very well, are you? And they said to me, oh, I'm absolutely 100%. I said, listen, do you need a miracle? And they said, yes. I said, well, you must have a need if you need a miracle. And you've got to admit your need to God. You need to admit your need to God, and then you can receive a miracle. And we need to recognise that sometimes we need to draw nearer. So we live in an unrealized kingdom. I knew I had this slide somewhere. So this is the beach in my life in a morning. Look at that. It looks horrendous, doesn't it? And I think that looks to me like it should be outside the Philippines somewhere. All of this stuff washes up on the beach of our lives. So much debris washes up on the beach of our lives. So much pain, so much. It isn't all even from you. You get your neighbour ringing you, your father, your mother, your daughter, your son. Everybody comes and dumps on your beach their pain. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying is there's a lot of pain.
Yeah.
Godfrey Birtle says there's a lot of pain, but a lot more healing. And we just need to grab hold of that truth. So, summary. About time we got here, isn't it? Evil comes from our faulty world. Do you believe the world is faulty?
Yeah.
This isn't how God made it to be. Evil comes from this world. Evil comes from spiritual authorities. Some of it is the devil's fault. And you need to recognize it. Years ago, I was moving up in the company I was working for, and I was having this continual problem with this person who was on the same pay level as me, same pay grade, same level of management, and they were deliberately ambushing me. I would ring them up, give them a job to do, they wouldn't put it in the diary, they would tear the page out of the book, and my customer would never get the service. And then I would get the blame. And Pauline and I, we prayed about it, and God said to us, you need to pray against the spirit that's at work in this man. We did it for 30 days, and at the end of 30 days, I got promoted. I was made a director of the company. And overnight, this man fawned over me. He went from hating my guts, well, I think he probably still hated my guts, but he went from fighting me to, what could I do to help you today, Stephen? Funny, isn't it? Evil does come from spiritual authorities. It comes from us and from those around us. Do you know what? Sometimes that little thing that we thought no one knew about that we took, sometimes it comes back to bite us on the bum. We need to remember we are often the cause of evil. But God is working for our good. And that's what we have to rejoice in today, people. God is working for our good. Romans 8:28. It's that miracle working scripture that God is working for our good. And you know what? I am convinced. I am totally sold out on the fact that God will bring good about in my life.
Amen.
I am convinced that God will bring good about in the Holiday Inn. Because we're here. That's right. And suffering is part of death. But Jesus has come that we might have life.
Yeah.
Listen. Death is horrible. Yeah. There is not one of us in this room that hasn't been touched with death in some way. I remember your mum. You know, so many of us. Some of us are very recent. But do you know what? Christ is the source of our life. And we don't have to think, well, death is the end, isn't it? No, folks, it isn't the end. It's a doorway. Yeah. Elsie was saying to me before we started this morning, Gerald knows the King of Kings personally, yeah, because he's with him.
Yeah.
And you know what? God is good. He loves us. And we need to recognize that suffering is not the thing we should be focusing on. I know sometimes we're in terrible pain, and I know how hard it is to focus on anything else when you're in pain. I really get that. I really do. But let me encourage you today. God is working for your good. Out of this, you're going to have a testimony.
Yeah.
You are. You're going to have a testimony. So, shall we pray? Father, we ask you now that you might help us to fully grasp just how good our God is. that God is good because he is enough to deal with our suffering. He is enough to help us. You are the God of all comfort. You are the one we come to when we need comfort. And boy, are you an expert. You are absolutely great, God, at pouring comfort out in our lives. Lord, we don't want to have to face any more trouble, but we recognise that we might do. And we just ask you that today and in every day, we might know the peace of God when we face trouble, that we might know the comfort of God when we face trouble, that we might know the power of God when we face trouble. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.